Well, just in case you're wondering, I brought a whole bunch of paper this evening so that I don't disappoint anybody. See, I brought so much paper this evening, I even brought a highlighter for you. So if you have your Bibles this evening, we're working from Genesis chapter 4 and 5, mostly chapter 4. But before we do that, we'll look at the information that the boys are passing out. And when you get finished with that, boys, pass out the highlighters. They can have a blue one or a yellow one, whichever makes them happy this evening. And while we're doing all that and getting settled, I do have a testimony every now and then. Thanks, James. I'm very grateful for the opportunity we have. First of all, to live in this great country, and then to live in this great part of the country. And all you have to do is see where some of our fellow citizens live, and you say, thank God for the tablelands. So hallelujah for that. And then we are grateful for what God is doing at Jubilee Christian College. We have numbers of good news reports, I call them, where teachers have the opportunity to share the good news. And some years ago, we made the decision that we would provide a Bible for every family or every student who requested one. And we've given out more Bibles this year than ever before. And this one teacher showed up after they had received the Bible, and the people said, well, what is this book? We have no idea what it is. We've never seen one, never heard about one. What is this? So I share a bit of that to say we would very much appreciate your prayers for the college. Pastor was sharing this morning and any number of times that the darkness does not like the light. And those who are not born again do not like us when we talk about a responsibility to our Father in heaven. And so the challenges will keep coming for us. There's no doubt about that. We have had challenges in the past, and God has been faithful like He always is. And we simply keep on trusting Him for whatever happens. Everybody has a highlighter now? Okay, that's great. And yes, they're yours to keep. I wouldn't recommend using them on your Bible if you have very thin paper because it goes through to the other side. But on the sheet of paper I passed out this evening, you're welcome to use it on that or whatever else you want to use it on. So to properly understand, in my opinion, to properly understand Genesis chapters 4 and 5, you really need to understand a bit about, rehearse a bit about chapter 3. Now, this has come about, and I apologize if it's whatever it is this evening. The Jubilee is a member of several organizations that represent us to the government. One is the Independent Schools of Queensland. Independent Schools Queensland was established to represent the old-time grammar schools, if you know what a grammar school is, and they're the old-time schools that have been around longer than Pastor, and that's, that is something. They're some of the first church schools that were established in Australia. But anyway, in more recent days, they accept any non-state school that wants to join in to be a part of them. In addition to that, we are a member of the Christian Schools Australia, CSA. They came into existence largely through the impact of the ACE material and the schools that began using ACE. Anyway, we had one of their representatives with us the other week, and he made a comment about the fact that He was sharing with the teachers, since we are all created in the image of God, that means that's special and unique for us as Christians, and especially in a Christian school and in a classroom. I was a bit disappointed, to be quite honest, that he didn't define his terms. A good teacher will do the best to define their terms. Is that correct? He just made the statement and left it hanging. So of course, I promise you, I couldn't help myself. I sent out some emails, and then we have a meeting of the North Queensland teachers. So I asked for some time to share about this. So when God said here on this information, this is actually from John Phillips' commentary on Philippians 2, and would you believe it came in the same day that he shared, that this representative shared his session with our teachers. And I thought, well, isn't that good? That's God's timing, because I immediately said to myself, I can't allow that to stay there, because it implies, what does it imply that we're created in God's image without giving any definition and any background? What does it imply? No fault. Are these children are special children? Well, they are special children. The children in our classrooms, they are special children. But anyway, and if I'm boring you this evening, well, you'll just have to tolerate this old man for a while, I guess. Anyway, when God said, "Let us make man," he added, "in our image and after our likeness," Genesis 1:26. Man was created to be as much like God as a creature could be. God endowed man with intellect, emotions, and will. He gave him a body so he could see, smell, taste, hear, and feel. Man's physical life was to be under the control of his mental, emotional, and volitional powers. Then God gave him something that set him apart from the animal creation. He gave him a spirit. So man's body made him world conscious and enabled him to live in a physical environment. His soul made him self-conscious, aware that he was a distinct individual with attributes, nature, personality, potential, responsibilities, and accountability. And his spirit made him God conscious, aware that he existed to worship and serve his creator. Moreover, the Holy Spirit indwelled his human spirit. He was a creature inhabited by God. You say, wow, wouldn't we like to be back there? Well, you can be there. Am I right, Pastor? We can be there. Because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to do what? To indwell. So then jumping down to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five paragraphs. When Adam sinned, the Holy Spirit vacated his body. The human spirit in man was left with a sin principle in control of his behavior. So his body became subject to disease and death. His senses were marred by imperfection and were subject to lust. His intellect, emotions, and will were impaired and became easy prey to evil and wrong. His spirit became the plaything of sinister spirits and victim of false religions. Man in sin was not what God had in mind when he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And here is a key thought. Man in sin is a distortion of man in the image of God. That's what I wanted to communicate to the students, or to the staff, to the teachers. I wanted to communicate to them that most of the students in their class are little heathen. Right. And they are sons of the devil. Because Jesus said, either you're the son of the devil or you're the son of God. There's no middle ground here. So when you put that, when you add that into it, it puts a whole new perspective in created in God's image. So how do the teachers then deal with these students who do not have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within them, and more in Christian schools, for whatever reason, there are a lot of Christian parents out there who see nothing wrong with the state system and having their children in a state school, and I'm not having a go at anybody here this evening. But guess what? There are an increasing number of non-Christian parents who say, whatever they have, I want that for my child. And so probably the average or... Yeah, at least the average is 50-50, if not more like 60 or 70 unsaved students in the school. So it creates a challenge. Does it create a challenge? Yes, it does. Is there an opportunity? There's an even greater opportunity. Then, you know, whenever there's a challenge, there's an opportunity. So if you turn your page over, we have Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus told Nicodemus, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So when a person comes to Christ and accepts him as Savior, the blood of Christ does what? Cleanses from some? Oh, all sin. There are many Christians who don't have a handle on that concept, and so sad it is, because the devil has deceived them, but he cleanses us from all sin. The Holy Spirit comes back into his human spirit and regenerates it. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Christ, man is again man as God intended man to be, man inhabited by God. Isn't that a good statement? Now, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Someone look that up while we go to Nathan. And where's your helper? We'll pass out the next slot. And this is a commentary on chapter 4, Genesis chapter 4 and 5 by Henry Morris. So it's a whole bunch of pages. We're going to go word by word through all these pages tonight, and I can see some of you getting ready to leave already, but anyway. While they're doing that, I'll read a bit from chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Let's just leave it there. Everybody have a copy, or now you can use those highlighters and do whatever, you see. The blood of righteous Abel, in the great proto-evangelical prophecy, God has spoken of a common conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Remember that? That was part of the consequence of the fall. And God shared with Eve that there would be this challenge between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Adam and Eve were soon to experience the reality of this conflict in the tragic history of their two sons. So the story of Cain and Abel, while in every way to be understood as actual history, it's also a parable of an age-long conflict of the two seeds. Now, I share that because we talked about the fall and redemption just previously. So now we have the consequences, and chapter 4 outlines the consequences in specific detail of the fall. Cain typifies the seed of the serpent, and Abel is a type of Christ, the seed of the woman. In a secondary sense, Abel represents those who by faith are in Christ, and therefore also who are in the spiritual sense of the woman. So we have the two sons, and who wants to make a comment about Cain and why did he bring the offering of the field? Why you think so? Anybody want to make a comment? I'm sorry, young people. I should have sent out this information a week ago so you could study and be all ready, because we had testimony this evening that you all come prepared when you have advance notice, hey? So you just have to read fast now. So what do you think happened after the fall? Adam and Eve were banned from the garden, correct? And God sent a fiery an angel with a fiery sword. Is that correct? Cherubim, one of the higher orders, we guess, of angels to guard the entry. So did Adam and Eve worship God after this, after the fall? And if so, where did they do that? And was there a special place? And if they did, how did they do this? You won't find the answer in chapter 4. Let's read the bottom of the page. This is page 133, even though it isn't on the page, the cover page here. It seems reasonable to infer that after expulsion from Eden, God had made a gracious provision to continue to commune with man, even though now at a distance, on the basis of his promise of a coming Redeemer whose shed blood would be the price of redemption. So he had shown Adam and Eve that atonement required what? Shedding of innocent blood. How do we know that? Because what did God do? No, in the garden before he expelled them, what did he do? He provided covering. They made themselves. What did they make themselves to cover themselves? How did they know they were naked? I mean, you know. Yeah, exactly. Thank you, Pastor. So now, knowing that they were naked, they made a covering of fig leaves, and this is typical of man's reaction to God. Oh, I'll do something to satisfy God. I'll do something to make me presentable to God. And that's what all religions do, other, of course, than Christianity, if you can call Christianity a religion. I don't like that term, but anyway, that's typical of all your other religions. They're doing something to make themselves presentable to God, you see. Are they presentable to God? The answer is, that's better. The answer is no. They'll never be presentable, acceptable to God. Nothing that man can do will ever make us acceptable to God. So God, taking one of the animals that he had created, whether it was a lamb, whether it was a... Were there any bullocks then? We'll get Kieran to answer that question. Anyway, whatever animal it was, God took the animal, killed the animal, and made Adam and Eve covering of the animal's skin. So the innocent for the guilty. And all the way down through the ages, it's been the innocent for the guilty. All those sacrifices that were offered at the tabernacle and in the temple, And culminating in the great sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, it was the innocent for, let's say it together, it was the innocent for the guilty. So all through the ages, see, it was the innocent for the guilty. So probably at an appointed time and place, men were able to meet with God, first being careful to approach him by means of a proper offering, especially marked by the principle of substitution, the innocent for the guilty. This is the third last line on the covering page. To those who worship, that is to literally bow down to God's will, in this way, thus acknowledge their own guilt and helplessness and their trust in God alone for complete salvation and provision. Isn't that where we are today? We trust in God alone for his provision, for his salvation and provision. There is nothing in such a process. There is nothing in such a process that appeals to what? That appeals to man. Because man wants to do something. Man wants to think that he has a part in this. Man wants to feel good about what he has done. So there's nothing that appeals to man. And that's one of the reasons why lots of people will not come to Christ. Because it's just, you mean I've got to bow the knee? Yes. If you're going to worship at God's altar, you need to bow the knee. Requires complete subjection of human pride to the will of God. All right, chapter 4. One's attitude of heart toward this matter of approaching and knowing God actually determines his destiny in where? Eternity. Exactly. If you're not willing to bow the knee, your destiny is secured. If he is willing to accept God's word, approach him solely on the basis of faith in God's provision through the shed blood of the Redeemer, God's Lamb, then he is spiritually of the heaven-born seed of the woman and is restored to God's presence and fellowship. Has someone looked up Ephesians 2, 1 through 10? Someone find that? Nobody took that offer? Nobody took up that offer? Okay. Kieran, is it? Yes, sir, if you will. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Ephesians 2 lays it on the line, does it not? And you has he quickened, Pastor mentioned that this morning. You has he quickened who were what? Tell me, how much can a dead man do? I mean, you can see the folly of people trying to do something to satisfy God. I mean, as far as he's concerned, they're dead. All right. One's attitude of heart determines eternal destiny. So let's turn over to let's turn to 135. Second paragraph. Eve was not only thankful for her child, but also that the Lord had enabled her to beget a man. Remember, she says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again buries his brother Abel. This seems to be a further expression of faith that her babe would grow to manhood. It is possible that she hoped that this might be the promised deliverer, even though he was not, in a specific biological sense, the seed of the woman. As a matter of fact, he was of that wicked one, 1 John 3:12, and thus was the first in the long line of the serpent's seed. Cain's younger brother Abel, was truly in the household of faith, however. He is very first mentioned in the long line of men of faith recorded in Hebrews 11. See verse 4. He is called righteous and a prophet, Matthew 23:35 and Luke 11:50. We who believe have righteousness imputed to us. Aren't you happy that righteousness is imputed to us? Oh, wow. Where would we be? Now, the boys grew. Cain became a farmer and Abel a shepherd, the second and last paragraph on page 135. Both were honorable occupations. There's nothing wrong with these occupations. Cain's fruits provided food and Abel's sheep provided clothing for the family. In addition, it's probable that the sheep were used for sacrifice. The lesson which God had taught Adam and Eve was not to be forgotten. Atonement, covering, required the shedding of blood. So they were both honorable occupations. Then, verses 3 and 4 and 5, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. This is page 136, and it's also Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So it seems to imply here that there was a regular time and place at which men were allowed to meet God. Maybe this was a place at the door of the entrance to the garden where the cherubim guarded the way to the tree of life, Genesis 3:24. We don't know, and that's only speculation. However, this didn't happen immediately after these two young men were born. There's years have gone by, and we have nothing in the scripture to tell us what happened in those years, and we don't need to. God said we don't need to know. We don't need to know. It's just that simple. So it's probable that Adam and Eve had shown love to both their sons and had instructed them alike. So it's difficult to understand what caused Cain and Abel to assume different attitudes and characters. Gradually, however, these innate differences began to manifest themselves. Adam and Eve have had other sons and daughters, Genesis 5:4. Hence, it may be that Cain and Abel had had brothers and sisters for many years prior to the events described in this chapter. They were both grown men, and their parents had been given divine instruction to multiply, so this they were doing. So it's possible that this specific time was on the Sabbath. We don't know. The Bible doesn't actually specify whether such sacrifices had been commanded by God or whether the practice arose merely as a spontaneous expression of thanksgiving and worship. Was of the latter, however, it was difficult to understand why God would not have been pleased with an offering of Cain's fruits as with an offering of Abel's slain lamb. Seems more likely that God did give instructions and that Cain had disobeyed. So, this entire occurrence can only be really understood in the context of the original revelation by God regarding the necessity of a substitutional sacrifice as a prerequisite to approaching God. Top of page 137. Then the second paragraph. Adam and Eve had no doubt duly instructed their children in this provision, and for a long time they heeded and followed it. Cain himself had probably purchased from Abel a sheep for his own sacrifice each time they came to the appointed place. There came a time, however, when Cain began to resent this situation. Therefore, in Canaan, presumption and rebellion finally would no longer accept one of his brother's sheep. Down to the second last paragraph, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. You notice what that says, what the scripture says. He brought the correct sacrifice, and by this, God's righteousness is what? Or he was, this act is deemed to be, what is the definition of righteousness or righteous? Who wants to have a go at that? Well, righteousness uses the word right, so right has to do with correctness. So when Abel offered the correct offering, God counted it as rightness or righteousness. It's my feeble attempt to make a definition, but to help understand. So, and that's the way it is with us. Are you righteous? How many of you would raise your hand and say, if we're obedient to God, then he counts that as righteousness for us. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Down in the bottom of the page of 137, Cain's glance, a better rendering than countenance, had been haughty, but now it fell and became bitterly angry. And we'll go over the page. Abel was an outward symbol of the fact that Cain's works were not adequate to get him into God's presence, since he must obtain Abel's sheep for this purpose. But Abel, in addition, was a prophet, and thus quite possibly had discerned the weakness in his older brother and had been warning him about it. We don't know that. That's an assumption, but it could easily have been, because the scripture said that Abel was, in fact, a prophet. Verses 6 through 8, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou be accepted, and thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Notice what the commentator says here. In spite of Cain's bitter anger, God graciously promised that he would yet be accepted if he would only do well. Isn't that interesting? Which undoubtedly meant to obey his word. If he continued in rebellion, however, sin, and this is the first use of the word in Scripture, was crouching at his door, he would truly become a seed of the serpent, using sin as his obedient serpent. So Cain, however, this is an illustration of the fact that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God said to Cain, you have another opportunity here, Cain. If you'll only do well, if you'll only do what's right, my mercy is adequate. My grace is sufficient. But in case Cain rejected God's warning. And we see people around us like this. We have met people like this. We've talked to people like this. Who begged them, we've encouraged them, we've admonished them to do the right thing, to acknowledge their sin and accept the provision that God has provided through the finished work of Christ on the cross, and they're just not interested. That's They're just not interested. Abel, as God's first prophet, see Luke 11, 49 through 51, surely counseled urgently against this decision, as Cain talked with Abel, his brother. But the seeds of pride and envy and hatred bore their bitter fruit. Okay, going to Genesis 4, 9 through 12, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. No sooner had the awful deed been perpetrated than God called Cain to account. And he will call all people to account in the days to come. This time Cain had not gone to the place of sacrifice to seek God. Rather, God went out to him. And God through the work of the Holy Spirit, is seeking those who will come to him. He is gracious. He wants to extend his mercy. He wants people to come to him. And this is an excellent illustration of this. God is calling. God is coming. Cain says, I don't know where he is. This is a blatant lie, of course. Notice the last paragraph. God therefore can no longer speak to Cain in mercy, but only in judgment. And those who reject God's mercy now, God will speak in judgment. God will deal in judgment. There's coming a day when every human being, every unsaved human being, will have an opportunity to stand before the throne and give an account. And God will proceed with judgment. It's the only alternative to rejecting mercy. Thus Abel's blood crying from the ground is a prototype of all the suffering inflicted on the righteous through the ages by the children of the wicked one. Its climax and fulfillment are seen in the conflict of Satan and Christ on Calvary. Notice paragraph 4. This conflict between the two spiritual seeds continues today and is rapidly heading toward its final climax. If we weren't in such a serious business this evening, I'd say an ERISA prediction for this climax is, why are you listening so attentively now? Because everybody knows that if I make a prediction, I am outside the will of God straight away. Because no man knoweth the time, not even the Son. Think about that. Only the Father knows. The conflict between the two spiritual seeds continues today and is rapidly heading toward its final conflict. God's punishment of Cain is thus a type of the ultimate crushing of the head of the serpent. Notice that the scripture said that when Cain went to till the ground, this is in the previous scripture, that it would not yield as it had before. And as a result, he's going to be a vagabond. He's going to have to travel around the place. And of course, God put a seal on him. Anyway, Genesis 4, 13 and 15. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord sent a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Turn the page to 142, The Way of Cain. Brief biblical record. This is bottom of page 142. It's still the only reliable account of that we have of this first age. It leaves us in no doubt that the antediluvian world was substantially different. I know my time is gone. I appreciate your patience here. As already discussed, much of the earth's waters were stored above the firmament in the form of a vast blanket of invisible water vapor that produced a marvelous greenhouse effect over the earth's entire surface. To me, this is key in understanding how people lived so long and what the climate was like. This, in turn, produced a uniformly mild, warm climate everywhere all year long, with no wind and no rainstorms. There were extensive land surfaces covered with lush vegetation and abundant animal life all over the world. And if we are to understand our creationist friend, all the oil and all the coal came from the animals and the vegetation prior to the flood. So think about that. The congenial climate, possibly augmented by hyperbaric pressures, a condition of much higher atmospheric pressure than we now have on Earth, occasioned by the weight of the vapor canopy and the radiation filtering effect of the canopy enabled the people of that age, and probably the animals as well, to live to much greater ages than is now possible. In recent years, it has been demonstrated in biomedical research that both the existence of high pressures and the absence of mutation-producing radiations in the environment do contribute significantly to longevity. In addition, of course, the pristine purity of the human genetic system and its bloodstream, with so few accumulated mutant genes, together with the primal absence of disease-producing organisms, which only gradually developed through the outworking of the curse from the original created beneficent microorganisms, served also to maintain life through great age spans. It's reasonable to expect that all the families had at least 6 children, 3 sons, 3 daughters. In the lifetime of Cain, there were probably at least 120,000 people. In order to get then we go to the bottom of the page and to the next page. The ancient quibble about Cain's wife is thus seen to be quite trivial. Long before Cain died, there was a large population of the earth at the time of the flood, approximately 1,656 years after creation by the Usher chronology. Even using the above conservative assumptions, the world population would have been at least what? And the population as of today is within a few hundred people. 8 billion. So can you imagine that at the time of the flood, there were almost as many people living as now? It's hard to comprehend, is it not? But they live great ages. So I was going to talk about share a bit about the technology of the day. Page 146. Jabal. These are the sons of Lamech, which was the seventh, I think it is, from Adam in the Canaanite lineage. Jabal was a wanderer, invented the tent, thus enabling him to carry his home with him and develop a nomadic lifestyle. He developed formal systems for domesticating and commercially producing other animals. Beside Abel's sheep, the term cattle here includes camels and asses, as well as kine, goats, and perhaps others. Jubal's sound was markedly different bent from his brother Jabal. He had an ear for what? Music, and favored the aesthetic rather than the commercial. And their half-brother, Tubal-Cain, was evidently the inventor of metallurgy, both in bronze and iron. It's interesting, but our creationist friends are saying that some of the artifacts they're now digging through or digging up actually come from before the flood. But that's another whole matter. 147, we'll probably have to close with this. Genesis 4:23 and 24. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Then notice a paragraph under this. Civilization's attempt to thwart the effects of God's curse is illustrated by the kinetic economy as followed. Urban life was preferred by many instead of tilling the ground. Nomadic life was preferred by others instead of settled dwelling place required for agriculture. Cattle raising was inaugurated, probably because men had become meat eaters instead of being content with food grown from the earth. Metalworking and tools were developed to ease the toil of the curse. Musical instruments were devised to mitigate the sorrow. Polygamy was introduced instead of adhering to monogamous form of marriage. Metallic weapons were invented, giving those who possessed them and were skilled in their use a great advantage over their other men. Poetic boasting, as noted here in Lamech's song, is often characterized of human poetry and writing, asserted man's self-sufficiency and independence of God. So, there's nothing wrong with any of these things from Jabal and Jubal and Tubal-Cain, as long as they're used as stewards of God and in God, for God's purposes. However, you and I are very aware that oftentimes, most times in fact, good things are, what's the word I'm looking for? Perverted. So the benefit of fellow man for the glory of God, unfortunately, man's history indicates rather that he has cultivated them primarily in rebellion against God. And this was especially true. So I think what we're going to do is leave it there. And we may or may not come back for another time. But anyway, you have that information now. If you decide you're not going to look at this again, I'll have it back because I'm going to have to print more and use them in another session. You're welcome to them. But if you decide you don't want to, you know, you're not going to look at this again, well, then I'll have them back. Thank you very much. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity this evening. Let's not forget the fact that there is warfare going on. The warfare between the chosen seed and Cain's seed. There's a warfare between the devil and God going on now in the world. And let's not forget that God is merciful and long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. So let's do all we can to share the good news and bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. Thank you, Pastor.